We are working with Genesis chapter 4. And what we see happening here is sin. Last week, we saw sin introduced into the world. Adam and Eve fell and sinned. They got cast out of the Garden of Eden. And we see what we see happening here is sin continuing to spin out of control. And so the sin that went down in that garden just gets worse outside of the garden. We see this spiral actually continuing to this very day. Till today, we see sin going wild. And you can see it by just turning on the news. I know David alluded to some of this stuff last week. I want to put it in front of us because I think it's important to understand the state of the world that we live in. And so, examples from the news just this week, you got Ferguson, right? So you got the deal in Ferguson, and you got the kid, the guy that got shot. Now, regardless if that guy deserved to get shot or if he was armed or if he was making threats, I'm not here making a political statement. What I'm saying is that you got all these people beefing in the streets all day long, all night long. It's not good, all right? The next one is you got the war in the Gaza Strip. So you got the war between Palestine and Israel. And again, I'm not taking a political side, but you got bombs flying both ways. You got people getting murdered. You got kids and children dying because people are fighting. And all of this fighting is a result of sin that started way back when and has been escalating till this day and will escalate until Jesus returns. And then the last one is ISIS. I don't know if you've seen this, but it's primarily been on Facebook. I think it hit CNN. I'm not sure what other news channels broke. And I'm not sure on exactly how severe it is. There's some people testing the credibility of it. But regardless, in Iraq, we know for a fact that Christians are being persecuted. Is it happening on a genocide level? I'm not sure. But that's not the point. The point is that Christians, people are dying, people are being persecuted because they don't believe what this group believes in. This group, ISIS, has claimed to be more radical than Al-Qaeda. They say that Al-Qaeda is soft. This is where our world has come to. And I think it's important for us to turn on the news and think like Christians and to pray for these things. In fact, we always have time for prayer, but let's pray. Lord, we pray, God, for all of these situations. And I pray right now that within it, that you might be working like how you've always worked in the midst of sin. And Lord, I pray, God, that in it, that you might be drawing people to yourself. That more than trying to resolve political issues, that you might be saving those who are far from you, turning hearts to be repentant to you. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would confront sin, judge sin, and save people from sin. That you would use these situations for that and your glory. Amen. So as you watch this on the news, pray that people know Jesus. All right. Last week, like I said, David talked about the first sin. And we broke down that God confronts sinners. He judges sinners. But he doesn't merely give up on sinners. See, and this is how we should understand God deals with situations of sin. As we look tonight at the specifics of the sins of Cain, I hope that we might understand and grow in our understanding of sin and the God that saves us from sin. The main idea from the sermon tonight is this idea that we should have hope in Jesus despite sin's destruction. The text, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. What's happening here in this first verse is that Eve is hopeful. She's hopeful because what happened in Genesis 3 was that they sinned. They fell into sin. Adam and Eve sinned. And when Eve sinned, God said to Eve that you're going to have offspring. That was God's promise to Eve. So now as Eve gets pregnant, she sees and has offspring. She sees God's faithfulness. She's hopeful. though she has Cain here, and we know that Cain is not the eventual seed leading to the offspring that will crush the head of Satan, she's still hopeful, and we still see God working in her life, in their lives, even in the midst of sin. Verse 2, and again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So Cain and Abel are born. These are the main characters of this section of scripture that we're dealing with tonight. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, the fat of fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. God had regard for both Abel and his offering. It wasn't just the offering, but God had regard for Abel. It was something about Abel, not just his offering. There's something about Abel that's good. We'll talk about that more. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Here's a couple questions that you should be asking yourself as you're reading this scripture. Why does God not have regard for Cain and his offering? Why does Cain respond in the way that he does? And does the way that Cain responds reveal where his heart was as he made his offering? Is his reaction to God showing us a little bit about Cain's heart as he was making that offering? We're going to deal with all of that in a second, okay? Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So after Cain's offering, in the midst of Cain throwing this temper tantrum, the Lord is still trying to help Cain. He's trying to warn Cain and instruct Cain of his sin. Now, as we continue this, I want to think about this question of, is God warning you and instructing you in your sin? We have to understand is that our repeated sin will lead to our destruction. It will lead to permanent and severe punishment eventually. And this is what we're going to see happen to Cain as we further dive into our text. See, for some of us, we're not Christians, and we have never, and we might not ever recognize our sin. We might not ever believe Jesus saves us from our sin. And for you, the fact that you're here tonight is God trying to tell you that there's sin and that he has come graciously to save you from your sin. That he's not here to leave you in your sin, but he's here to save you from it. And our prayer is that you might hear the gospel, that you might know Jesus and you might believe and repent of your sin. The text asks this question, what sin is crouching at the door? Are you looking at stuff, and this is now for Christian and non-Christian. Are you looking at stuff online that you shouldn't? Are you involved in a relationship that might not be healthy? A relationship that pulls you away from Jesus instead of pushing you toward him. Now, if you are married, I want to make the disclaimer that you should stay married. And if you think that relationship is pushing you away from Jesus, it's not. It's pushing you towards Jesus. You just might not understand it. So stay married, work it out. All right? Just to make that clear. Are you always angry? Are you always jealous of other people's relationships, possessions, social status? Where is sin crouching at your door? We should ask ourselves this question. I think the text drives us to wrestle with it. Now, as we look at the first seven verses, the big idea obviously isn't just is sin crouching at our door. The big idea is this offering. See Cain and Abel making this offering. And as we wrestle with the text, particularly verses 4 and 5, what we have to ask the question is, what is the difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering? See, what we know for certain is that God accepted Abel's offering, and he didn't accept Cain and his offering. In understanding this question, the author of Hebrews offers some insight to help us understand. Hebrews 11:4 says this, By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Hebrews 11, verse 4. So what the author of Hebrews does is he reaches back to what's happening here in Genesis and he explains it a little bit further. See, Genesis does not give us a clear conclusion regarding why Abel and his offering was better. But Hebrews drives us towards this idea of faith. See, because Genesis doesn't make it absolutely clear, what I want to suggest for us as we handle the text is that maybe that's done on purpose. Maybe it's showing us that it's not something that we can observe from the outside, but it's something that was on the inside in Cain's heart and in Abel's heart as they made their offering. That was the difference. And Hebrews backs it up by saying that it was faith. Is that Abel made an offering in faith and Cain did not. So the first point from the first seven verses is this. Is that we sin when our hearts are not hearts of faith in God. We sin when our hearts are not hearts of faith in God. Cain's faith was not in God as he made his offering. But according to the author of Hebrews, Abel's was. And so where is your heart? See, some of us attend church, we give money, we volunteer, we take care of our families, we serve the poor, but we still have hearts that are far from God. I want us to ask ourselves, do we think that doing good things makes us right with God? Do we think that by doing these things, God becomes obligated to bless us? Because I think that's what Cain felt. I think that's what Cain was thinking, that because he was making this offering, God should have reacted differently. And because we do these things, we work so hard and we read our Bibles and we show up to church and we help the church and we do all these things, then God needs to bless us. But that's just not the case. Cain put God in his debt, expecting a different response from God. You understand that while these things are good, all doing these things, going to church, I'm not saying not to do it. By no means am I saying to stop doing good things. But we have to understand that while doing these things, if we think that we're making ourselves right before God, we're greatly mistaken. It's only faith in God that these things done in faith will be accepted by God. It's only by doing it in faith in God will then God accept it. That's the difference. That's how we should live our lives, is in faith in everything that we do. Faith in God, in response to God, in response to God's saving mercy. God being this awesome God beyond our understanding and our comprehension. Let's move on. Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain's response to God is not repentance. Cain does not listen to God and instead he kills his brother. Cain does not repent of his anger, envy, and jealousy, and this eventually leads to murder. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And Cain says, I don't know. He lies. He straight up lies. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Then he gets sarcastic with God. Verse 10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So we see again here God dealing with sin. He confronts sin, he judges sin, and he delivers consequences to Cain for his sin. Verse 12, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain's punishment is that he's sent away from God and his people. A pain that the Israelites would have undoubtedly been familiar with. Remember now, the original audience of these holy writings, Moses writing this to his first audience, would have been the Israelites who are wandering through the desert at this point. Knowing what a pain it is to wander throughout the desert, they would understand this punishment that Cain was given. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. See, after all that Cain does, he is still not repentant. All he cares about is the consequences that he has. He cares only about one person, himself. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. Even though Cain was away from the presence of the Lord, God still allowed him to live. We can be away from the presence of the Lord, but still live our lives, thinking things are okay. But being away from the presence of the Lord is no place safe. Going away from the presence of the Lord is not a small deal. Cain was cut off from community. And when we understand the gravity of being cut off from the presence of the Lord, what we should understand is that we have no true hope or true promise. There's no future when we're cut off from the presence of the Lord. We see, as in the first sin, that the result of sin is a separation from God. To Enoch, verse 18, was born Irad. And Irad fathered Mehujala. And Mehujala fathered Methushiel. And Methushiel fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. So he says, listen up, my wives. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me and a young man for striking me. So he's bragging about killing these people. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's, refers to himself in the third person, is 77-fold. Sin continues here to spiral out of control. We saw Cain murdering someone, and now we see seven generations after Cain, his great-great-grandson, grandson, doing it in a more extreme way and bragging about it. And so sin is getting worse and worse until today we see Ferguson, Gaza Strip, ISIS. Here's the second point from all of these verses, verses 8 to 24. Let me sum it up for us to make it clear. We sin when we do not repent as God confronts us. We sin when we do not repent as God confronts us. See, Cain did not repent. Cain was selfish and only concerned with himself, even though his sin caused so much destruction. He killed his brother, his great-grandchild ended up being this murderer and this really not nice dude, Lamech. Just going wild. But he never repents. He's only concerned with himself all along the way. What we see here is this idea of selfishness. Cain's selfishness blinds him from repentance. I want to show you four areas, four places in the text here where Cain is selfish. First one, Cain gets angry and he throws his tantrum in verse 5. Cain's very response shows us that he made his offering expecting some return. He made the offering not for God but for himself. Cain is only concerned with himself and his offering. Cain does not rejoice in Abel's offering. Here's the application point. Is that when we are selfish and we are not able to celebrate the victories in other people's lives, the problem there. The second one, that was in verse 5. In verse 8, Cain attempts to eliminate the competition by killing Abel. So obviously Cain is trying to get regard from God. And when he doesn't get it, he figures, all right, let me Let me take care of Abel. Let me whack Abel, get him out of the picture so I can get it. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. See, Cain cannot accept God's judgment. Cain cannot accept that God is in control. Cain decides to take control of the situation. Cain, thinking only of himself as a solution, attempts to fix his own situation. He makes it all about himself. It's not God who fixes situations, it's Cain. Though many of us are not murderers, a lot of us are selfish like this. We try to control our situations and our sin. We try to manage our sin and make it okay. Do you attempt to cover up your sin with good deeds? Do you work extra hard at everything in your life so that you can avoid the consequences of sin? Thinking that if I do all good, maybe then it's taken care of and I'll be good in the eyes of God. When it comes to parenting, is your plan to shelter your kids so that they will never experience the sins of this world? Are you going to protect them from sin? Are you going to be the one to save them? Or are you going to allow Jesus to do it? Can you trust Jesus instead of yourself in the midst of your situation? We all deal with sin and the consequences of sin. But as we deal with it, do we rely on ourselves or do we rely on Jesus? Cain relied on himself. He did not rely on God. Trusting in Jesus means repenting and submitting to him, to God, his will, and his word. The third way that Cain is selfish here in our text is in verses 12 and 13. Cain does not show remorse as God punishes him. Cain is only concerned with the fact that he is a fugitive and a wanderer. That's all when he gets his punishment, he doesn't say, man, I killed my brother. He doesn't say, man, God, I betrayed you. I turned my back against you. I've sinned against you. No, my punishment is more than I can bear. He's more concerned about getting caught than about offending the holy and mighty God. How do you respond? You sin. Are you just concerned that you got caught? That your life is inconvenienced? Or do you understand the weight and gravity of offending a holy, perfect God? Cain never repents for killing his brother, and he's only concerned with his consequences. So that's the fourth one. Now, in all of this, we're dealing with this idea that Cain was selfish. And my question for us tonight that I want us to wrestle with is, are you selfish? See, most of us are not murderers like Cain. But many of us, in fact, I would just say all of us, are selfish like Cain was selfish. How do you respond when things don't go your way? Do you throw a tantrum? Because when you throw a tantrum, when you don't get that parking stall, or someone cuts you off when you're driving, or someone says something to you at work that you don't like, or you don't get that promotion, or you end up having to work this job that you don't want to work, whatever it is that happens, if you throw a tantrum, maybe you're a little bit entitled or feeling a little bit entitled. Maybe you've already put God in your debt, thinking that God owes you better. Maybe you're making everything about yourself. We're alive. How do you respond when things don't go your way? Do you respond in this way? Entitled. When things don't go your way, do you trust in Jesus or do you attempt to control the situation? Remember, Cain controlled the situation by killing his brother Abel. Do you try to control your sin and everything surrounding your sin? Do you try to control the consequences of sin, thinking that you somehow can or understand that you're incapable of it? Because sin is way bigger than you ever will be. Are you repentant for sin or just upset that you got caught and have to deal with the consequences of sin? How do you look at sin? Let me illustrate it this last way. This idea of selfishness. I got two kids, right? 2 and 4. And my two kids, Benaya and Alexa, they can take 2 hours to finish a meal, but they love snacks. These are snacks. That's why there's a picture of snacks on the screen, if you're wondering. We were gonna get there. And we're here now. So they can smash snacks. They can take 2 hours eating like a little bowl of rice and, you know, food, and but they can smash snacks. And sometimes when we give them snacks, they act like kids that haven't eaten for days. They go for this, and we have to limit it. So we only give them a little bit, you know. So like if it's chips, we put it in a bowl and we tell them to share. Sometimes to save on dishes. Most of the times that doesn't end well, because what they do, most, not every time, but many times, is they grab the snacks and they eat it as fast as they can. They don't even care that they don't enjoy the food, but they shove as much as they can in their mouth just so that the other person can't get any, so that they get it all. They don't care about sharing. They don't care that they don't really enjoy it. They just want as much as they can for themselves. My cute, innocent kids exhibit selfishness on a level that is out of control. Like, we watch it and we scratch our head. We just laugh. We're just like, who made you? Why do you do this? We have so much food and you're like fighting each other for it. You're so selfish. Who taught you this? I don't know who. We all have this innate tendency toward making life ourselves. And when we make our lives all about ourselves, we make the same mistake that Cain did. So remember, our sermon main idea was that we should have hope in Jesus. Have hope in Jesus, not in ourselves, despite sin's destruction. As sin destroys our lives and the world around us, have hope in Jesus. Have hope in Jesus, not in anything else. Don't make the situation about ourselves. 5. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. 26. To Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. At the time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. The last point from these last two verses is that God is faithful to redeem us from sin. Okay, so the first 7 verses, we saw that we sin when our hearts are not hearts of faith in God. And then from verse 8 to 24, we saw that we sin when we do not repent as God confronts us. But lastly, as we end this section of scripture, we see that God is faithful to redeem us from our sin. See, Seth and his birth is evidence of hope and God's faithfulness. See, Abel was supposed to be the first seed that was separated from the seed of the serpent. Remember in Genesis 3, as soon as Adam and Eve fell, God said that Eve's offspring will be separated from the offspring of the serpent. And from Eve's offspring would come the one that would crush Satan. An offspring that would have enmity with the offspring of the serpent. So it was going to be separate. The first in line that would eventually lead to Jesus. Because we know that Jesus is the one who crushes the serpent, that crushes Satan. Jesus is the one who does it. We know this from the rest of the Bible. In the midst of horrible sin that we see going down here, God is still faithful to provide a solution to sin. This is what it means for Seth to be born. A solution to sin is born through Seth. Seth, and then go on through the lineage, then you get to Jesus, and Jesus crushes Satan. So that's why Seth's birth is such a big deal. Luke and the author of Hebrews draws this connection between Abel and Jesus. And this is why we can also draw this connection between Abel and Jesus. See, remember now, Seth replaces Abel. Abel was the one that was supposed to be in that line leading to Jesus. Abel was a shepherd. Abel was murdered unjustly. Abel was murdered for someone else's gain. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Abel and his offering was acceptable. Jesus is known as the shepherd, the great shepherd. Jesus was murdered unjustly. Jesus was murdered for someone else's gain. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Jesus was an acceptable offering. Jesus is the only perfect acceptable offering for our sin. We have to understand that. We have to know that, and that has to be clear on our minds that Jesus was an acceptable sin. We don't save ourselves. Each week we try to end the sermon with an illustration and a story, but this week what I want to do is reflect on the story and the illustration of Jesus. Jesus conquers sin and death in the gospel. This is what the gospel is. Jesus being born, conquering sin and death. It was Jesus who was God born as a baby to a virgin. It was Jesus who lived a life that was sinless and perfect, yet he felt all that men feel because Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus died a death that we deserve to die. And as we have seen tonight, sin is bad. It is destructive and it ultimately separates us from God. Since Adam and Eve, no one has been exempt from sin and its consequences. And it was God, in demonstrating his faithfulness, that provides a solution to sin as he promised in Genesis 3. He promised that the serpent and that Satan's head would be crushed. And it was going to be crushed by Jesus. Because of this that Jesus did that I just explained to us. God sends Jesus to crush Satan and conquer sin. Jesus pays for our sin and gives us everlasting life in exchange. And this is the gospel. And as many times as we've heard it, I pray that we would never stop proclaiming it. And I pray that we would understand it in deeper and deeper ways. Gospel of Jesus Christ, because it saves us from our sin. It's the only thing that can save us from our sin. He's the only one that was acceptable. He's the only one that made a perfect and acceptable sacrifice. He is the one who took away our sin and gave us everlasting life in return. Sean, can you come up? We're going to sing a song and we'll end. Our main idea tonight again was to have hope in Jesus despite destruction. And I pray that as we sing this song that we remember and think about Jesus, that we might remember and think about the gospel and know that even here in Genesis 4, as sin is still in its early stages, it's disgusting, destructive, and it separates us from God. It separated these people from God. But God is here providing a solution, providing hope. And that you should know that as you deal with your sin, that as you deal with the consequences of sin, as we deal with the consequences of sin, we should know that Jesus offers hope. That we should remember and think about the gospel. And remember that it's not a small thing, this gospel. What Jesus did is not a small thing. That he saved us from the most horrific things that we see on the news today. He saves us from the most disgusting aspects of our lives. Those aspects that we, when we do that thing or we think that thought and we think, I am a horrible person for it. In that, it's Jesus who offers hope. So church, please, our plea, our prayer for us is that we are a people who remember, who know the gospel and know Jesus clearly in the midst of sin's destruction. Please stand. And let's sing this song together as we close.